that Peter's a most excellent writer. Perhaps even in as much as the Holy Spirit is driving him to put this together, we would say he's flawless in his writings. And in that, one of the things that you'll notice as you get to chapter 5 is you will see themes in chapter 5 that have been introduced and expounded upon all the way through the first four chapters. You know, the old adage of teachers and preachers is the same, and that is, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and when I'm done telling you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And that's what Peter's doing. So, see if you can pick up on them as I read. And I want to look at read through verse 11, and then we'll dig in and see how far we can get. I know that we're not going to get all the way through everything I had originally planned, so we'll get through part of it. But friends, this is the Word of God. I mean, this is God speaking to us. So listen. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. So here we stand, Lord, before you. And we know that we are people who desperately need the mighty, outstretched hand of God upon us. We are keenly aware of our prayerless days, of our worshipless hearts, of our proud arrogance, of days and weeks that we go without sensing a nearness or a presence from you, of going through days where we lay our head on the pillow at night and we think, did I even think to praise his holy name today? And so we come today before this table, before this word, and we confess our pride and our lack of humility. And we ask that you would come and show us the way home, that you would show us what it means to be humble, that you would show us what it means to suffer a little while and then glory forever, that you would teach us today the power that is available and sent to us even in the face of death, for all those that would humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the consistent theme of 1 Peter throughout is this message that he is writing to people in 64 AD who are just moments away from enduring the onslaught of the persecution of the Emperor Nero. The world has never seen persecution like was coming from him before, especially not these guys, these Christians in Asia Minor. And the recurring theme throughout the whole book is this theme, and I want to show it to you in verses 1, 2, 8, and 10, if you'll follow along, is this ongoing suffering and glory of service and serving and then receiving, of suffering and glory, of hardship and reward. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 1. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the, what? Glory to be revealed. You see, suffering and glory. In verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving. You see that? Serving as overseers. And then down in verse 4, the thought continues, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, serving and receiving. And then again, in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You see it again. There's hardship, being attacked by the devil. And the glory and the God, verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast with power. You see, this idea of hardship and reward, of serving and then receiving, of suffering and glory. And here's the great news, friends. The suffering and the serving and the hardship are but small compared to the glory that is coming for us who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to give you a new perspective this morning. A new perspective about suffering. A new perspective about hardship and about this long, difficult service that we have. It's small in comparison. Can I get you guys to show the icon that I have? I want to see if any of you all recognize this. Does any of you all recognize it? This is the icon or the logo for Nike. Well, they stole it unabashedly from Greek mythology. It's actually, and you can do the work on the internet too, and if I'm quoting something off the internet that's just bogus, then you can fuss at me later, but this is a good story, and so I'm using it. And the idea is there is a Greek god or goddess or something by the name of Nike. It's the way it's pronounced. And this is an icon. This is one of the symbols that go along with it for victory. Okay? Now, there's a meaning behind this icon in terms of athletics. This is the down. Like we are, let's just say that we are here. An athlete, the first thing that happens to an athlete is they must endure the conditioning. Any of you all play football growing up or a sport of some sort? You remember the first 2 or 3 weeks or maybe the first month, you thought you were doing well in football. I remember we went with just a helmet and shoulder pads and nothing else. We didn't hit. We just had to get used to wearing all this stuff. And for 2 weeks, we did nothing but conditioning. And I was pretty sure that Coach Hedrick was Satan himself. And in fact, I'm pretty sure he had made in hell on his uniform. But he was terrible. He was the most disciplined guy. And we thought we would all die. And after 2 weeks, we were starting to feel, starting to feel pretty good. Everything was going great. And then we put on the pads. And those pads, when you put the pads on after the first day of hitting, everything on your body hurts. It's like your little toe hurts. It's like I didn't even know I had a little toe. But now it hurts too. And so it's this idea of we've got to go down before we can go up. Yeah? So we go down. And notice how long in this icon, how long the up is and how short the down is. That's the image, this passage. That's what it's. This is also, does anybody know what this is actually called by the Nike people? How did y'all know that? I had to Google it. Swoosh, right? Swoosh. So I want you to think about that. Now, look, it's in the passage. Look down here at verse 10, about midways through. It says, after you have suffered a little while, see, small, a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. Now, it's not only there, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 3 where we began. It says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 3 of chapter 1. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the dead and into an inheritance. Now, what's this next phrase in verse 4? Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, why does he mention that? Let me tell you why he mentions that. Because he's writing to people who have lost their inheritance. They've been kicked out of Rome. They've been kicked out of Jerusalem. These people are nomads living in nowhere in Asia Minor, just huddled, trying their best to get their lives back together. They have no inheritance. It's perished. It's faded. It's gone. And listen to what Peter says. And into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Kept where? In heaven. Man, oh man, an inheritance that's kept in a place where there is no decay, no destruction, no detonations, no market decreases. In heaven, where everything is coming up roses, right? It's perfection. I love it. And then heaven, where it's kept in heaven for you, or through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Now watch. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, the first thing we learn out of this passage is how do you begin to appropriate, approach, or perceive suffering? Is that's not all there is. This is not home. This is not where we belong. This is not going to last forever. And the world's not going to celebrate you. But it's only a little while. Because, friends, there is coming a day. And if this was a day when you were suffering, maybe this will help you. If this is a day when you feel overwhelmed and really forgotten by the world and wish things were better, maybe this will help you. But there's coming a day when there will be a parade for you. All the angels of heaven and the saints who have gone before us will meet us in the clouds of glory, and there will be such a clap of glad thunder. There will be such a celebration and a smile on the face of God like you've never even imagined could happen for you and never will here. Just think about that. I had an experience back in... I guess it was 2000, maybe it was 19. This is a long time ago. We were in Texas, and we went to General Assembly in a place called St. Louis. Y'all ever heard of it? We stayed in a hotel called the Omni. You ever heard of that? It's a pretty famous little place. It's a round hotel, just right beside and at the base of the St. Louis Arch. You ever heard of that? Well, that's where we were. So we went to Presbyterian. It was a whole week long. You know, you get there on Monday, and And we drove there from Texas all the way to St. Louis in a minivan, a little Mazda MPV. You remember the Mazda MPVs? You know, Eric's Civic is bigger than a Mazda MPV, the one that we had. And it was all manual. I mean, we were so dirt poor. We just bought this manual thing, had hand crank windows, you know, nothing worked. Nothing was automatic except payments on it. And we had this thing, and we also, because there were five of us, we also had this travel shell. You know what a travel, you know what we're talking about? But this was one of those old school Sears travel shells, okay? This thing was almost as big as the Mazda MPV. You put it on top of the Mazda MPV, and you weren't sure whether the Mazda was carrying it or it was carrying the Mazda. Because, it was just huge, and we called it the turtle shell. It was just ginormous, and the wind resistance on it was, it's not like the ones you have now. The ones you have now look like one of those photon torpedoes off of Star Trek, you know, just black and sleek and just, you know, down the road. Not this thing. It was like pushing all the wind in Texas in front of you to get there, you know, gas mileage. Anyway, you get the idea. So we went, parked this thing, and we got out. It was the end of the month, and it was right at the end of June. And by the time we left, it was July 4th weekend. And everybody had told us all week long. They said, "Look, we're going to wrap this up. Come Saturday morning, we're going to be leaving early. I want everybody to go because they're going to have a parade downtown, and you know everybody just needs to get out before they start closing roads." Well, we're like, okay. So we get up and we're scrambling around and. You know, Sarah's just a little girl. She's probably like, do you even remember this? Thanks for sharing. And so we're going down and, you know, we're throwing stuff up in the shell, you know, and trying to lock that thing down. And we've got kids and one hip here, one throwing over the shoulder, and we're dragging something behind us. And everybody's rushing to get out of the Omni Hotel. And so we finally get it done because they said, "You got to be gone by 10. Got to be gone by 10. I'm looking down, it's 9:48, 9:49. And I mean, I'm just hustling, sweat pouring off of me, you know. So we finally get in the car. I look around and I count heads. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, everybody's here. So we get up, throw it in reverse and we get down. I'm like, whew, got it done. The Omni is on the parade route. I pull out of this parking lot in this Jed Clampett thing, and I pull out, and there's 10,000 people on either side of the main street staring at the goobers from Texas. And I turn, and I went, "Ooh." And they're lying 10 deep on either side. I look over. The wife has folded herself somehow in a compact disc and slid herself underneath the chair. She's just gone, completely gone. And I turn around and Sarah and Josh, and Isaac's too small to even, still in the car seat, and they're looking at me wanting to know what we're supposed to do. And I went, and it dawned on me, how many times do you get a shot at this? And so I rolled down the windows. You know, I cranked this window down, and I'm looking, and I went, "Thank you! Thank you, everybody! Thank you!" You know, I start hollering out, and they're all looking at me like, "Get out of our parade! This parade's not for you! We hate you, goober from Texas." It wasn't a parade for me. But there's going to be a parade. There's going to be a parade for you. There's going to be a parade for me when we get to heaven. And I want you to think about that because I think we live in a culture that the last thing that we want in our culture is any suffering whatsoever. If we have a pain, we get a pill. If we have trouble, we go to a specialist. If something is risky, we get business partners to mitigate and share the risk. If there's any way that we can be damaged or harmed, we get insurance for it. Now, I'm not knocking any of those things. I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying that's how we live. Yes? Y'all like that with me? I do it. But that translates into we're not supposed to have pain. We're supposed to be pain-free in this life. And it's not true. If it were true, would we celebrate a table like this every Sunday? This is a table of a man who died a miserable death on a trash heap outside of Jerusalem with a bunch of murderers, treated like garbage and attacked by vicious wolves, the Romans spurred on by the Jews to eradicate the world from having ever known this man, Jesus. Extraordinary suffering that you and I could live. You see what I mean? This is the whole idea behind 1 Peter, is to give us a true perspective about suffering, that this is not all there is. I mean, we do this in my house. You know, we talk about, you know, difficulties and hardships, and, well, that's not going to be convenient. And it's become kind of a mantra. Well, you can stand on your head for a week if you have to, you know. You can do anything for a little while if you have to. And I don't know if you all have ever done that, but I don't really want to have to drive my kid to school every day and go back and pick them up every day and wait in line both times every day. I don't want to have to do that, but it's just for a while. I'll do anything. I can do anything. I can survive this for a little while. That's the way we talk to ourselves. Am I alone in that? Some of you guys think like, okay, put the icon back up there, guys. Well, in a little while. Now keep that in mind, because what we're talking about in the rest of this passage is stuff that we don't want to do. But it's just a little while. And what waits at the end of the whoosh is glory for you and me. Guaranteed by what's represented here at this table. Okay? All right, let's keep pushing forward. Chapter 5 does something here that gives us some valuable, very valuable lessons to not stop. You know, what was it, this one, there's been a song recently, but I don't think it was the right quote, but this was back in the 1940s, the first time it was ever reported and put in print, and the thought was this: if you're going through hell, don't stop. It's a terrible place to live. You know, and so that's the point of this, is let's push forward, right? And how do you do that? How do we keep going? When we know it's going to be hard, know it's going to be difficult, how do we stand firm? How do we press on through the suffering to get to the glory, to persevere until the end, to the reward? And it's here in verse 5, if you go in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, here's this single word, this single thought. Here's what he does in terms of a lesson, and it's here: all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. It's a call to humility in the face of death, which is completely not what we would typically think. Typically, if we're in trouble, we're facing trouble, or if we have, as they say in Old Brother, Where Art Thou, if you have any obstacles, difficulties, our idea, or the way that we've been raised and taught to do it and seen it done over and over again, is to rise up, to screw the courage, as Shakespeare says, screw the courage to the sticking place, play the man, play the woman, only the strong survive, you know, and conquer. Rise up and conquer. Right? That's kind of what we've been taught. It's how our world works, how the flesh, it's the only thing the flesh knows to do, is to buckle down and do hard, try more. If you're not winning, try harder, work harder, do more. And quite frankly, I'm addicted to that myself, you know. I'm addicted to just work harder. If I'm not getting it done, just do more, right? And it's exhausting. Peter says, our strength, all of our strength, is in the Lord our God, which he gives to the humble. Now, look at it. It's right here in verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you see that? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In other words, God gives grace to the humble. If you want grace, it doesn't come because you just call out and say, give me grace. It says here that he gives grace to whom? The humble. To give grace, he gives grace to the humble. And not just grace, but he gives power. Did you see it in verse 6? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that you may that he may lift you up, his mighty hand. This call of humility in the face of death is distinctly a Christian principle. Distinctly Christian. It's not in the writings of Buddha, nor under this cultured or chivalrous man under the teachings of Confucius. There's no call to humility in these guys. The Buddhists didn't celebrate the humility. The five pillars of Islam, humility is none of those. I mean, you know, do the terrorists who have declared jihad on America, do they appear humble to you as they fly planes into our tall buildings? You see what I'm saying? This is a distinctly Christian concept. I want to ask you to look at a couple of places, would you? If you'll turn over to Mark chapter 3, or 10. Mark chapter 10. People were bringing, and I'm in verse 13. We're going to look at two passages in Mark, and since I've already got you flipping pages, let's go on and look at Luke 18 as well. So Mark 10, Luke 18. Mark 10, verse 13 is the first passage. Mark 10, Luke 18. Mark 10, verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Well, what does it mean that we have to become like children? It doesn't mean that we've got to all go back and start on baby food and start over as little children and be naive. What it means is we come with no pedigree. It means we come with nothing in our hands. We bring simply to the cross. We cling. We don't come thinking God owes us a thing. So when a child enters into your world, when a small child, these little children that are with us in the worship center, when they come, they don't expect anybody to bend over and worship them. They have no pedigree that they bring. They just come honestly. Go on over to verse 35 of Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, oh, by the way, Amy, if I didn't describe your kids right... Maybe they have an agenda. I'm not sure. But we have every good thought, okay? James and John, here's two of the disciples. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. How do you think this conversation's going to go? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. In other words, we're not asking to sit at his feet. They want to be left and right on the throne. They're looking for position. They're looking for power. They're looking for a place. As he is entering into his glory, they want to be left and right of him. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And we can, they answered. Jesus said, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this humility thing extends all the way to the Son of Glory. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Now go back, keep going to one last place at Luke 18. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It starts in verse 9, and I love this passage, this little story. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Perhaps this should be in our Sunday school lesson as rule number one, to pray about myself. not a good thing. Jesus, the Pharisee stood up, prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get. Aren't you proud that you know me? It's not there. I threw that in. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this idea of humility is not an idea or a principle that the world, the flesh, or the devil celebrates. And it is not a concept that world religions acknowledge. It is distinctly Christian. And I would even go so far as to submit that humility is the chief virtue of all things Christian. The chief of all things Christian. I mean, did you see what Tim had put in here for us to read today? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Right? By the way, this reference down here that Tim also put in here at the end of this latter part of this is Philippians chapter 2. The latter part of this is one of the most powerful sections where it begins, he who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is the incarnation of Christ, right? So this matter of humbling ourselves is not only distinctly Christian, but if you go back to the text, it's also distinctly powerful. There's power behind it. It says God opposes the proud, but gives to the humble, gives grace. He opposes the proud, but he gives his mighty hand to those who humble themselves. In verse 5 and in verse 6. Now, there is something I do want to show you. Down here where it says God opposes the proud, do you see that in verse 5? And a little bit later in verse 9, it says, it starts to talk, 8 starts to talk about the devil, and verse 9 says resist him. These are very interesting words. If you look on the back of the bulletin, opposes in verse 5 is this word antitasso. Would you say that with me? Antitasso. The words translated resist or to oppose. It means the range to range in battle against. That's if you got something to mark with and you want to mark that down, I'm coming back to that. It means to range in battle against, to oppose and to resist. That's the word that's used in verse 5 when it said God, when it says God resists the proud or opposes the proud. The word resist appears again in 1 Peter 5:9, where the action we are to take against our enemy, the devil, where it is the action we're to take against our enemy, the devil. The word there is a different word. It's anthistemi. You want to say that? Anthistemi, which means to resist, oppose, to withstand. Now, here's the punchline. What is striking is that the word used of God's resistance of the proud is far more aggressive than the word for how we are to resist the devil. Antitasso includes in its range of meaning, it means to range in battle against. Range in battle against means to go out offensively against. Whereas anthistemi is more a defensive battle. It's doing battle, but it's defensive. It's withstanding. It's holding your ground. It's not being moved. You see the difference? I just think that's a very interesting thought, because I don't know that any of us have ever thought about God going at and being resistant or aggressively against in opposition to us. And in fact, it's a struggle to really put that together. Is it true that God would be against those who proclaim his name? Is it possible for God to oppose us who have surrendered our lives to him through Jesus Christ? And I say, yes, it is. In other words, it doesn't mean that he opposes us in terms of our salvation, but there are seasons in which we get arrogant and proud, and God is very far away from us, and we feel it in our spirituality or lack thereof. We feel like he is so far away from us. You know, in our pride, we push God away. We look to these things in our lives for our comfort and for our safety. If I have enough money, if I'm good looking enough, if I have the right partner in my life, if I have the right job, the right profession, if I have the right career, the right degrees, if I get the right number of letters after my name, these things will keep me safe. If my retirement is big enough, if my inheritance is big enough, then I'm safe. And we look to these things as what gives us power to withstand this world. And each and every one of those is our own arrogance, denying God and accepting the world and the flesh, what the world and the flesh's power is. You see that? And God will let you go there. And you'll be miserable. And he'll let you be miserable. Because for his children, he will do anything to have them come back to him. Because he will not suffer his children to be taken away from him ever. All that come to him, he will in no wise ever cast out. But that doesn't mean that he will not oppose your wickedness when that is where you're pursuing. Okay? So what is the power that we're going to end with in this, you know, section of Scripture where we're getting down to this power that Peter is saying about God for us? And it's in verse 6, and it's this: God's mighty hand. Can we just stop for a minute as we come to the table and think about the mighty hand of God and how that humbles us? The mighty hand of God is you can take that down. The mighty hand of God is what this verse says that he gives to the humble. And you think about the mighty hand of God just for a moment, what is availed, what's offered and being placed in your life and at your disposal. The scriptures say that by the mighty hand of God, he freed all of the slaves, the Jewish slaves in Egypt, and set them free from out under Pharaoh by his mighty outstretched hand. He parted the Red Seas by his mighty outstretched hands. He delivered Israel through the Red Sea by his mighty outstretched hand. He conquered all of Pharaoh and his war chariots and all of his army in one fell swoosh in the Red Sea. Then he delivered Israel through the wilderness food, water, shelter, protection, 40 years to the promised land by his mighty outstretched hand. Gave the promised land, usurped and kicked out the Canaanites and gave it to his people, the promised land that he had promised to Abraham by his mighty outstretched hand. We don't have time to go through the rest of the references that Scripture makes to the mighty outstretched hand of God. The mighty hand of God delivers prophets out of fish after 3 days. The mighty outstretched hand brings 8 words of a prophecy out of this fish-smelling prophet, and hundreds of thousands of Assyrians repent and believe, and the city is saved. Friends, when you humble yourself before the Lord, that is the power that is put in your possession, in your life, not possession, but that's what's brought to bear in your life, that kind of power. Don't you need that kind of power? How was that power manifested? It's manifested most at this table. And we're going to read right here what Tim had put for us. Just look at this. How the mighty outstretched hand of God in your bulletin is demonstrated. He who being in very nature God, not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in all human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the down. That's the down. And here comes the swoosh. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to ask you to think about the kind of power that is to you. And as you come to the table, I want to ask you to bring something. I want to ask you to bring the ways in which you have hedged yourself or sought to make yourself safe from the intrusions of God. What are your worries? What are your cares? You know, what Peter's calling these people to do is to be a servant of his regardless of the consequences. I want to ask you to think about those places in your life where the consequences have gotten to you and you've denied God or refused God or won't go to the place that you know God is calling you. I want you to think about that. What's the scary place that you won't go? Is it testifying to the Lord Jesus at your work? Is it witnessing to your neighbors? Is it getting up in the grill of your kids about the faith? Is it you're afraid that the neighbors will somehow not welcome you or not allow you into their lives if they knew what you believed? Then I want you to look back at our passage at this last word. See what it says here in verse 7 at the end. In verse 7 it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, in order for us to do these things that Peter's calling us to do, we got to cast our anxieties on him. This is a great word. I didn't even put it on here, but it's a epiripeto. Epiripeto. It is the action of a javelin thrower in the Olympics. To cast or to throw. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, this guy's like, you know, just, that's the act. That's epiripeto. Let it ripeto. Let it rip and go. That's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to epiripeto your concerns and your cares. I want you to stick it on God because he cares for you. We're carrying around too much anxiety, all of us. You know, we just carry fear all the time. We're afraid all the time. We're worried all the time. We're anxious all the time. We take drugs all the time to get rid of the stuff we carry all the time. Epiripeto today. As plates come and they pass in front of you and you take Christ, I want you to, in your mind, your spiritual mind, I want you to place that thing on the plate as it goes away and cast it off. Epiripto. You know, picture yourself with your javelin, you know, right here, just running down that little runway and just chuck it as hard as you can. You know, I've watched a lot of Olympics and I've watched a lot of these, you know, spear throwing Olympians, and I've never seen one of them go out into the field and get it back. So cast it out there and leave it. Okay? Now let's come to the table. Guys, would you come? Heavenly Father, we come to the table and we're a mess. We're full of anxieties. There's all kinds of ways in which we have denied you, not wanting to speak out for you because we were afraid of the repercussions. There's all kinds of things that we feel that you've called us to serve and do and witness and be for you and the kingdom, and we've denied you or walked away from you because we were scared of the consequences of those actions. Well, today, Lord, rather than being led around by the fear and the roaring lion of the devil who wants to push us back into our shells, we want to come out and into our uncomfortable zone, knowing that you have the power to preserve us here. And the hindrance of our cares and anxieties about that, Lord, today we just want to epiripito those things, whatever they are. Is it the fear of failure? Is it a fear of losing some money? Maybe you've laid it on a heart here today to give twice to the work of the kingdom what they're giving now, and they're scared to do that. Give us the grace that we need to cast that anxiety upon you. And so, Father, we come to the table needy today that you feed us your Son. If there's anyone here that doesn't know your Son as their righteousness and their King of glory, then instead of taking bread and juice, may they by faith bow and pray and take him up as their Savior. But for all that know him and acknowledge that he is the righteousness that lets us stand, we bid you come and welcome. We pray it in Jesus' name, that you would set apart these elements to our holy good, to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he's betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This bread is my body, which was broken for you. So take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Friends, the body of Christ, it was broken for you. He did all of you. In the same manner, Jesus took also the cup, and he gave this cup to his disciples. And he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So take it and drink it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." until I come again to get you. There's wine in the inner rings and juice in the outer, blood of Christ. Blood of Christ. Have you left your anxiety?